about not fearing the grave, entering his everlasting hall, and heaven's doors being opened by turning now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, our text will actually be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and that's following on what we read at the end of chapter 4. So I'd like to back up and read those verses again, just to give us the broader context. We'll begin at verse 16, where we were last Lord's Day, and then read down through verse 10 of chapter 5 as we continue thinking on this theme of heaven. And so that's what we're going to do. Look at chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 10. And of course, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, but words inspired by the Holy Spirit. So let's pray and then give attention to those words. Father, help us now. We need help. We need much grace. We need help even just to stay awake. We need help to give attention to your word. We need help to understand it. We need help to be sanctified by it and to live according to it and to continue in remembrance of it. And so, Lord, help us. We are a needy people. We come now to your word to be fed, to be instructed, to be convicted, encouraged. And we pray that you would do a powerful work through the reading and preaching of your word, that you would get all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand then for our reading again, beginning at verse 16 of chapter 4, down through verse 10 of chapter 5. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So we've been thinking about heaven for a few weeks now, about heaven, first of all, as a place that exists. It's a real place. There is life beyond the grave. There's something bigger than what our eyes can see and our experience tells us. And we call that place eternity. And that place of eternity, for those who are trusting in Christ, those who are saved, we call that eternal place heaven. And we'll look in a couple weeks at that place of eternity for those who do not believe in Christ, for those who reject Christ, who are not saved. And that aspect of eternity is called hell. But we're thinking about heaven now, and that heaven does exist, and we saw that from Revelation. It's a place that God has prepared for those who love Him. It's a place of holiness, a place of glory, a place of worship, a place of fellowship, a place of the highest and perfect blessedness. It's the life of the world to come, the life of the world to come. And Jesus taught some about heaven, and we only scratched the surface. There are many more things, and hopefully you'd be encouraged to go and see what else Jesus says about heaven. But we saw heaven as a barn. Remember that? Heaven as a home, heaven as a kingdom, heaven as a table. Heaven is a vast realm consisting of a multitude that no man can number. Well, now we're looking at what Paul has to say about heaven. And again, he has a number of things to say as well. We're in this section in 2 Corinthians. We looked at the end of chapter 4 last time and how thinking about heaven and the reality of that life to come impacts our lives now, the living of the Christian life now. The life of heaven is already renewing you. You don't see it outwardly, but it's renewing the inner man day by day. The hope of heaven makes our afflictions momentary and light in that perspective of the eternal weight of glory. It's a place that we long for and recognize that we are traveling to. In fact, we're citizens of it already. And so, indeed, God uses our afflictions in this life to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison. Surpassing. Remember how Paul put it. Well, now Paul continues, and of course, there were no chapter and verse divisions, as we said earlier. And so this is directly following. This is the same subject that Paul talked about last time. Paul continues now by using some interesting metaphors. And as we think about what he says here tonight, we think about heaven being like a house. Our bodies even being like a house. And while we're in this house, we're not in that house. And while we are in this house, in our bodies, we long for that house. We long to be in our heavenly home, eternal in the heavens. And so think with me tonight about heaven as a home away from this home, a temporary home here, an eternal home there. And Paul is going to talk about that in a variety of ways. And he speaks first about a home being dismantled, about destruction, verse 1. Destruction, not of heaven, of course, not of the resurrected body, of course, not of eternity, of course. But he uses home first as our bodies, our dwelling place in the flesh. And he speaks of its destruction. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He speaks first about the body, our bodies now, as a tent which is our earthly house. And he comes back to that theme in verse 4, too, as we read a moment ago. "For we are in this tent, and we groan in this tent." Some of you have been on camping trips, and you groaned in the tent. We groan in this tent. Why does the apostle speak about our mortality, our frailty, our bodies as tents? Well, because a tent is transient, it's temporary. If you have a tent, there's a reason you have a tent, and it's because you're away from home. Your permanent home. You are traveling. You're a sojourner. You're not settled. You're in a temporary place. And a tent is also frail. A tent can't withstand all the elements of the earth very long. Eventually, it will wither away. It will perish, as Paul talked about last time. It will be destroyed by the elements of this world. And so Paul uses this as a wonderful metaphor for the body of the Christian. Our earthly home is a tent. Your earthly home, your body, is a tent. Our bodies are mortal, they are frail, they're weak, they're transient even. And when he speaks about our bodies as tents, he's also invoking some powerful Old Testament imagery, isn't he? And maybe you're thinking about that right now. And I'm thinking of a couple places in particular. Think first about the tabernacle. It was a large tent. And it was created and erected for the purpose of Israel sojourning in the wilderness as they were dwelling in tents. There was in the middle of their camp this great large tent. And they camped around that large tent, the tabernacle. They worshiped the Lord in tents. They traveled in tents. But they were longing for the land and to worship and a temple. Tents speak about the transient nature of life as pilgrims. So that's one picture in the Old Testament, a powerful image of the Exodus there. But think also of Abraham himself. And the picture in Hebrews chapter 11, which I think especially connects to how Paul is talking here. Abraham is described as someone who dwelt in tents, in a land that was not his own. And what was he looking for? A city whose builder and maker is God. That's imagery and language very close to what Paul is saying here. Abraham dwelt in tents and he longed for a heavenly eternal home. Our bodies are like tents. We're sojourning in this land that's not ours, and we're longing for a heavenly abode. And then Paul says this, speaking about our frailty. If this tent, this earthly house, is destroyed, or it could even be translated dismantled. That's another way it is translated, and I think that fits really well with the idea of a tent, doesn't it? Sort of dismantling a tent. By implication, though, the tearing down of a tent, dismantling a tent, destroying a tent. And Paul there is describing the frailty of life. We're like the grass of the field, which when the wind blows, it goes away. When the sun comes up, it withers, like the dust blown away. We're even compared to as worms. We are frail, we're mortal, and we will die. And when this tent is dismantled, notice what Paul says, our bodies, our tent, which is our earthly home, if it is dismantled, if we die, that's what Paul's talking about, that's what he's saying, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, this is a great statement of faith. We need to pause here for a moment and think about Paul's language. He says, we have, present tense. If and when we die, yes, we'll go to be with the Lord, as Paul will say, but already we can claim the truth of life everlasting. So that we can say now, already in this tent, though I am in this tent, I have a building from God not made with hands, made by God himself, eternal in the heavens. It's a future reality. It's a not yet, but you can claim it already. It's one of those future gospel certainties that is so certain, it changes life now. It changes life now. The not yet glory of heaven is so certain and settled and accomplished that it impacts the lives of Christians already. It impacts our lives here. We're waiting for that city. We're waiting for that eternal building. We're waiting for that dwelling place of God. And Paul says, now. We now, in this life, already have a dwelling, a building, a permanent place that we'll experience. And it's so certain and it's so real that we'll experience it fully in the future. It is so certain that Paul uses the present tense for it now. And Paul can say that, as we see in verse 5. Paul can have this certainty about it and talk about it as this present reality because, verse 5, because we have the Holy Spirit within our hearts. He's the guarantee. He's the Spirit of life. He's the beginning of everlasting life. He's the down payment. And we'll have to come back to that and see more on that in a moment. But the Spirit of life dwells in us now, already. And so more on that in a moment. But Paul can say that we already have this dwelling place now, in the present tense. It's the same type of language that Paul used in Romans chapter 8. Remember how he talks about the golden chain of salvation there. And as you think about that chain of salvation, of justification and sanctification, glory, and where we are on that in that chain, well, think about how Paul speaks of it there in Romans 8, that golden chain of salvation. Having been foreknown, he predestined us. Having been predestined, he called us. Having called us, he justified us. And then look at what he says. Having been justified, he glorified us. He brings us right to the end of sanctification. Now, we're not yet glorified. We're in these tents. But glorification is a future reality. And it is so certain that Christ has finished all that's required. It is so fixed and true. All these blessings are settled and yes and amen in Christ, that Paul says in Romans 8, 29 to 30, that it is as if God has already glorified us. It is a done deal. There's nothing that can thwart God's perfect plan. And so it is for us as tent dwellers, these transient sojourners. If we die, we have already now awaiting for us a building from God. And notice the metaphor again. A tent and a building. One's earthly, one is heavenly. He speaks of one in the fleshly sense. He says one is made not with hands, it's eternal in the heavens. One is a tent, it's transient, it's temporary. One is a building and it's firm, eternal in the heavens, it's fixed. One's here upon the earth, one is awaiting us in the heavens. And so Paul describes this existence, being here in this home, in this tent, as being away from our eternal home. He describes it in the first place in terms of its destruction. If our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, dismantled, we have a building, a permanent residency, a permanent dwelling and existence in the heavens. And then in the second place, Notice he describes this desire for heaven. This being the case, that we are sojourners, tent dwellers, dwelling in these tents in our bodies, he then describes our desire for home. That godly desire for heaven. If we are in tents, like Abraham, then, like Abraham, we're looking for something more permanent. And now notice the metaphors are mixed somewhat now. At first, he says, for in this we groan in this tent. We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So tent and clothing. And then in verses 3 and 4, he changes the metaphor fully. And he speaks about being clothed and being overclothed, further clothed. There is a clothing that is our body, but he is longing for this further clothing, this outer garment, if you will, to be dressed with something even greater. And he describes that further clothing as being swallowed up by life. Swallowed up by life in verse 4. Now he describes our death as being unclothed, naked, but our heavenly dwelling as being fully clothed. And doesn't it make you think of that robe of righteousness enveloping us, adorning us, that beautiful garment, swallowing up mortality with eternal life? And Paul says, we groan for this. We groan for this. Do you feel that in your body, in this earthly tent? Do you feel that in your soul? You groan for this. We're burdened in this life with its sufferings. We groan for eternal life. We who are in this tent groaned, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. Now, Paul is using here some Greek terminology, some Greek philosophical concepts and terms. The Greeks, if you may know, describe the body as the prison house of the soul. The soul is trapped in the physical. And if we could just get away from these physical bodies, and Greek philosophy had various theories and philosophies about how to deny the body, escape the body, transcend the body. If we could just get away from these bodies, things would be wonderful. Just get out of the physical, the material, the physical existence, and just be spiritual beings, things would be fine. And they described the body as inherently evil. They thought of the physical realm, the created order, as inherently evil. They described spirits then as being inherently good. They're immaterial, they're non-physical, thus they're good. And Paul is actually flipping that around. He's using some of that Greek philosophical language, but he's flipping it around, as it were. For while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, in the sense that the Greek philosophers described it, being out of body, to leave the prison of the body, no. To leave the physical and simply be non-physical spiritual beings, no. But notice, it's not to be unclothed, but he says that we would be further clothed. Paul's not saying our desire is to leave bodies, but we want our resurrected bodies. We want to be even more truly body, body and soul, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Groaning, longing, desiring, burdened, troubled. Have you sensed that for yourselves? Is what Paul's describing here your confession? Is this your desire? Not that we'd just be spirits floating around out there, but is it your confession to be clothed in a further way by immortality, as Paul describes it further on in chapter 15? That which is mortal puts on immortality. That which is sown in weakness is raised in glory. Is that your hope? I ask it that way because I think it's difficult for us. We live in a prosperous nation. We have many enticements and entanglements. We have many things, many plans for the future, wonderful families and friends. And here Paul writes this to us, and we must enter into this text, this longing, this desire, this groaning. This text must become yours. How do we enter into its light? Paul says we must. We must, with the apostle, be burdened by this life and its struggles, its sufferings, the sin, the world, our flesh, the devil. We must enter into this text, the desire of the Apostle Paul here. Are you tired of sinning? Are you not tired of sinning? Would you like to stop needing to pray the prayer of confession every Sunday, every Lord's Day as we gather together? Tired of facing another week of sinning? Do you desire heaven, that house, that building made by God, that eternal dwelling, that eternal clothing being swallowed up by life? Do we desire to no longer have to say, only by faith do I see? Only by faith do I believe this? Only by faith do I know that I am righteous? But do we want to fully experience that, grasp that, see that, know that in every way? There's no more sin in that place. No more death in that place. No more curse in that place. No more sorrow. As 2 Peter 3 says, in the new heavens and in the new earth, there is only righteousness. Do we desire that? Do we desire to be those imputed with Christ's righteousness, but also those who experience its consummation, that glory, that glorification, its utter completion, and to see it around us in every way, and to confess it, and to praise Christ for it, and to, as we talked about earlier, cast our crowns before him, because though he gave them to us, he is the one who gets all the glory. This tent may be destroyed, but we have a building that is lasting, waiting for us in heaven. It is to be our desire. We must groan for it. We must be burdened. We must long for it. And then he says, this is the case. We have a dwelling. We have a home, a permanent place. Our desire is not wishful thinking. It has a fixed, permanent object. It's not just a wish. It's a longing for something that is real and waiting for us. Because, verse 5 and following, because of the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Because of the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. The home that we have now in this life, and the desire for the home in the life to come that we have, they come together by the working of the Holy Spirit. The life we have in this tent and the life that is to come, come together by the working of the Holy Spirit. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, we might, coming now to talk about the Holy Spirit, think, why is this relevant, Paul? You're describing heaven, you're describing our earthly bodies and our resurrected bodies, our earthly home and our eternal home, describing the longing for that, the groaning for that even. And then you bring in the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit have to do with heaven? God has prepared for us what Paul describes as being swallowed up by life. God has given us this desire to be further clothed. He's given us this confidence to say that we have now. It is so certain that we have now this eternal dwelling in the heavens not made with hands. And it's because we have the Spirit. All of that, that future reality, the certainty of it, the promise of it, the longing and groaning for it, is all because of the Spirit. The Spirit is the principle of the everlasting life that we confess. In the resurrection, in heaven itself, even now, and then in the new heavens and the new earth, and the final consummation, ultimate reality, as we think of it, all of it is the Spirit's realm, the Spirit's place. It's the Spirit himself who enlivens us, gives us spiritual life. It's the Spirit who makes alive that place. The Spirit that is granted to us now by Christ, who is seated in the heavens. This eternal gift, this principle of everlasting life, Christ interjects it down into time and space. Christ interjects this principle of everlasting life into frail mortal people's hearts, into these tents. That now, in this life even, heaven itself is not just a future longing and desire. In other words, it's not merely a not yet, but it is an already. For the heavenly Spirit dwells in you already. And so you see that link then, why Paul brings this up, that link between eternity and home is the Holy Spirit. The linkage between this longing for this eternal home while we're in this tent that we sojourn in now is the Holy Spirit. The down payment. He's already renewing the inner man with the life of heaven. And that down payment is the Holy Spirit. Isn't this amazing language? Here God himself comes to us, and he doesn't ask us for a down payment to get our mansion in the sky. You know, it's going to cost you. You're going to need to make a down payment. No. He doesn't ask for a down payment to get our mansion in the heavens, to purchase our dwelling. He gives us the down payment, the earnest, the guarantee of eternity. And he pours it out into our heart. And this down payment of the Holy Spirit, who links our desires in the body even now, and gives us this desire in the body now, but who links this desire in the body now to that eternal life to come, he is the reason why Paul can then say in verse 6, so we are always confident, not in ourselves, but in the Spirit. And although we do not always feel or sense or see or touch or taste it, heaven has already begun in your heart. For it is the dwelling place of God the Spirit. And so we are of good courage and we are confident of what is to come. And again, although we don't always see the fruit of our labors as the kingdom of God upon this earth, although the church is small and the church is weak, our numbers are not great, we are confident. We have this confidence. We have courage. And although we suffer in this life, we face trials and tribulations, we are confident. We have courage. Because of God the Holy Spirit. And though we know and confess our sin, and we experience the consequences of our sins, we have confidence. We have courage. Because the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. And so that's what Paul says. We are of good courage. We take heart. We don't lose heart. We're confident. We know that while we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord. But we walk by faith, not by sight. And he says it again, we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. Who wouldn't want that? So whether we are present or absent, at home or away, and you can take that either way, really, at home here, away from there, or whether we are at home there, away from here, we make it our aim, no matter what, verse 9, to please him. And by faith, we do see glimpses of heaven. We see it in expressions of gratitude, in the fellowship of the saints, in the worship of the saints. We taste of the fruits of heaven already in the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of heaven planted, nurtured in us, in the inner man, already now. We see those fruits, those evidences, those outward manifestations in the life of the body of Christ, the life of the church. Do you want to know why you must love your brother? Why you ought to be hospitable, why you should encourage those who are downtrodden, why you should help those in need, because those good works come from the Spirit who comes from heaven, who brings down to us something of the life of heaven already. And they show us in a real way the life of heaven itself, even what it is now to be a citizen of heaven. As a guarantee, as a down payment, the beginning of everlasting life. So although we are in this tent, in this body, away from the Lord, and we desire and ought to desire to be at home with the Lord and away from this tent, although we desire to be further clothed and this mortality swallowed up by life, all of this, Paul says, is because the Spirit is the guarantee. And as that guarantee, he links us to that place. He gives us that desire. He gives us that confidence that even though this tent is destroyed, dismantled, we have that amazing dwelling in the heavens. And so Paul describes for us once again in these human terms and metaphors and imagery, something further about heaven. And of course, there's more, still much more beyond what we can see, speak, imagine even. But nevertheless, let us be content. Let us feed upon these words that are sufficient for life and godliness. Let us, with the Apostle Paul, desire a permanent home. And with Abraham, a father in the faith, let us desire a permanent home, and to be further clothed by life and righteousness. Let us desire to walk in a way pleasing to the Lord as a heavenly people, citizens of heaven, already, now. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for how your word teaches us about heaven, or about our eternal home, the language that's used about the glory, the righteousness, the permanence of the fellowship. We're thankful, Lord, that we have that now, and that the Spirit dwells in us, and we look forward to being there one day, putting off this tent and having life, having our mortality swallowed up by life. Father, fit us for that day, prepare us for that day, increase our longing for it, that we would truly walk as citizens of heaven, as those who are in the light in this life, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.